Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Bible class. If you don't have your coffee or your tea or your lemonade, go ahead and grab that. Get something to munch on. Find a good seat. Guarantee you'll be sitting by a friendly person. You are in a good place, and I'm very proud of myself this morning. Al Newman is with his son Jacob at a robotics competition this morning. And Sunday by Sunday, Alice said, "Ben, would you record what you're saying on Sunday?" And every Sunday, I remember within 2 minutes after the class is done. And I finally remembered beforehand, so I have the have it on, so he'll get
in. Good morning, Al. Even though you're not here, you'll hear this.
So we want to take a look at God's Word this morning. We are going to take a look at three obscure little passages that you maybe haven't taken a close look at before. I think they tie together. So we're going to do that because God's Word is truth. And Timothy reminds us all Scripture is inspired by God. So let's ask the Holy Spirit to open His Word to us. And I've asked Tom Trapp if he would pray for us as we begin.
Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this wonderful rain that you're giving this year. And thank you for the Word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to it and help us to apply it to our lives. Speak to us individually. And please give Ben grace and give him words to say as he expounds on the Word. Please give us a good day together. In Jesus' name.
Amen. So we want to take a look at a few things in Genesis today, and I have a handout in front of on your table there. There's a stack of papers. You are welcome to grab one of those. So the key scriptures that we'll be looking at on the screen are on your handout, and there are also a few questions there that you're welcome to follow along with, so you might like that too. So we want to dive right in Genesis in chapter 17, we have Abraham, and we want to take a look at him because he's got a problem. He's left Iraq and Iran to come to Palestine, and God promised him a baby. And it's been 24 years, and God has not kept his promise. And Abraham is doubting what's going on, so we want to see what God is up to here. So, Anne, would you read for us from Genesis 17 there?
God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarah, your wife, you're no longer to call her Sarah. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man at 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him."
Okay, so you know that God gives Abraham and Sarah this wonderful son, Isaac. And how old is Abraham when Isaac is born? 100. How old is Sarah when Isaac is born?
90.
So what's the age gap between Sarah and Abraham?
10 years.
Okay, so we read in Genesis 23 that Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died. Abraham went to mourn for her and to weep over her. So I have a question that I've answered and one we haven't answered yet. How old were Isaac and Abraham when Sarah died? So, nope, we haven't answered that yet. How old was Isaac when Sarah died? Well, Sarah was 127. Isaac is her son. So how old is her? Isaac is 37. He's 37 years old. How old is Abraham?
137.
He's 137. So how much longer did Abraham live after Sarah? Well, if you go down to Genesis 25, we read Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last, died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. So Abraham lived 38 more years after Sarah died. What did he do for those 38 years? That's what he did. Abraham had six more sons. If you look on the whiteboard here, Abraham and Sarah were wondering, God, why aren't you showing up with the boy you promised? And Abraham took his servant and had Ishmael. And then Abraham and Sarah together had Isaac. So I haven't put Abraham and Sarah because Abraham had children with three different women. But he had Isaac. And then Abraham takes another wife, and he has six more sons. Now, is it Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Midian, Ishbak, Shua? Who knows for sure how to pronounce them? Do we name our kids after these guys? Not generally. Did Abraham love them? Very, very much. Abraham loved every one of his kids. When Abraham is waiting for Isaac, what did we read when the angel shows up and says, I'll give you another boy? And Abraham says, don't worry about that. He says, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. That's my boy. I love him. And I want great things for him. And God promises good things for Ishmael. And then there's Isaac. But what about these other six guys? There are few things we don't talk about, death and taxes, but when it comes to death, there's this thing called a will that people have. You probably know families where everybody got along okay until it came to the will. Until mom or dad passed away and there was property to be divided, there are brothers and sisters who will not talk to each other the rest of their lives. Nothing divides a family like that, is there? Abraham sees that coming. And he wants to bless his kids. So Abraham invests, he makes an investment in his future, makes an investment on behalf of his kids. And how does he do it? So, Anne, I don't care how you pronounce those names. You can just skip the first couple of verses. Verse 1, he took this wife, Keturah, and he had all these sons. And let's get down to verse 5. Anne, could you start at verse 5?
Sure. Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. But while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years. And he was gathered to his people. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the caves of Machpelah near Mamre, in the field of Ephron, of Zohar, the Hittite, the field Abraham had bought from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beer-Lahai-Roi.
Yep, thank you. So what do we read here? That Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. Isaac gets everything. What about these other six boys? They're fairly young, aren't they? They're just getting started in life. Did Abraham ignore them? What do we read about them in verse 6? While he was still living, he gave them gifts. And he sent them off. He didn't want there to be trouble. So he gave them a head start. He took care of them. He said, here's the down payment on your house. Here's something to get you going. We don't know exactly what it was. But he avoided trouble between his kids by looking ahead and seeing what he could do to make a difference, to set them up for success. And evidently they go off a ways, and there may not be the best relationship between them and Isaac and Ishmael, because when Abraham dies, what happens in verse 9? It's just two of his sons that are there to bury him. The other six aren't around. Now, they didn't have telephones or telegraphs or anything back then, so they probably didn't even know. They probably found out weeks, months, or years later. So only Isaac and Ishmael are there. So I look at that and I think, Abraham looked ahead and he felt a responsibility for these boys and he took care of them. And so when I look at scripture, I wonder, how does this connect to my life? And so that's why I have two questions for you there. For whom do you have responsibility or do you feel responsibility in your life? They may be biological, they might not be biologically connected to you. Is there somebody that you feel responsibility for? And then also, in your circle of relationships, whom can you bless? Abraham looked into these guys and he blessed them. He reduced the stress for his future family. He offered them success. He provided security. Is there somebody that comes to mind in your circle of relationships that you can help out? And question I have for you this morning is, if somebody wants to share something with us, is there somebody who reached into your life like that? Is there somebody who was able to work in your life and offer you something, make a difference in your future by the way they helped you relationally, materially, career-wise? Anybody have something they'd like to share about that? Yeah, Derek.
My third grade teacher was the first one, and she lived in the neighborhood where I lived, and so she suggested that I come to her church. Keeping in mind, public school teacher, they probably wouldn't have that today, but anyway, she was a public school teacher, and so that's when I first started the church.
Mm-hmm.
And then I had other Sunday school teachers also who were a great strength in my life. So, this is the main character.
Mm-hmm. Marvelous. God works. Anybody else have somebody that comes to mind who worked in your life? Somebody made you part of their family?
Yeah. You want a dozen or 100?
Yeah. Go ahead, Orville. And as you look ahead in Scripture, as you look at these obscure children of Abraham that you don't think about, there's one you may recognize here, Midian. If you jump 500 years ahead in time, there's a little boy who's rescued by his mother, put in a basket and put on the Nile River. His name is Moses. And 40 years later, Moses has to flee for his life from Egypt. Do you remember where God leads him? Leads him to the house, to the tent of Jethro, high priest of Midian. It's, yeah, distant cousins. It's, and Jethro ends up advising Moses on how to lead God's people. Jethro's daughter becomes Moses' wife. It's, God works through generations.
And he'll work through you. So I'd encourage you, you know, even when you read through obscure passages in the Bible, like Abraham, there's something connected to your life. So
I would encourage you to keep praying, asking God, who do you want to work with in my life? So that's Abraham. Now we want to jump on to Jacob. We're going to skip over Isaac. There isn't as much about him in Genesis, but there's lots about Isaac, lots about Jacob, and lots about Joseph. So let's skip over to Jacob. Isaac has two sons. The youngest is Jacob. And Jacob has 12 sons. And there's terrible famine in the land of Palestine or Israel. Well, Jacob is, or Canaan, well, Jacob has his sons. So Joseph's son, and Jacob's son Joseph, gets sold in slavery down here to Egypt. And you probably recall that the whole family ends up coming down to Egypt. So Jacob comes down to Egypt, and we want to take a look at what happens there. So Jacob's an old man at this point. He thought his son Joseph had been dead for 10, 15, 20 years, long time. And Joseph doesn't know that he'll ever get to see his family all those years. So what does Joseph do while he's down there? Well, Genesis 46, 20, in Egypt, Joseph gets married. In Egypt, Manasseh and Ephraim were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. So Joseph takes a wife. He has these two beautiful boys. And then Jacob and all his brothers are able to join him. And as Jacob is an old man and ready to die, he does something pretty unusual. We actually talked about this a couple of weeks ago. We spent the whole hour on it, so we're not going to go through all of that again. But let's just take a look at these six verses about Jacob investing in his two grandsons. Anne, would you read us to us from Genesis 48?
Sometime later, Joseph was told, "Your father is ill." So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him. When Jacob was told, "Your son Joseph has come to you," Israel rallied his strength and sat up in bed. Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, where he blessed me. And he said to me, 'I am going to make you fruitful and increase your numbers. I will make you a community of people, and I will give you this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you.' Now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt before I came to you here will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simon are mine."
Oops, sorry.
"And any children born to you after them will be yours. In the territory they inherit, they will be reckoned under the names of their brothers."
He adopts his two grandsons as his legal sons. So he bounces up from 12 sons to 14. He has 14 legal sons now. He's taken Ephraim and Manasseh as his legal sons. And so what does that mean when it comes time to divide the land of Canaan, the promised land, now Palestine, into 12 territories? Well, these are the 12 sons, and Levi is the tribe of the priests, so they don't get separate land. Their inheritance is that they're provided for just in serving for God, and then Joseph's two sons replace him, so it stays as 12. So those are the 12 tribes in the land they get, and you won't see a Levi on that map. And you won't see a Joseph. The Levites are scattered throughout the land. The priests are scattered throughout the land in various cities. And if you look carefully, you'll see Ephraim just north of Jerusalem. And then Manasseh gets all kinds of territory. Maybe it's not such good land. I'm not sure. And Ephraim and Manasseh become the sons of Jacob. That's how they are legally reckoned. And as the kingdom splits in two, when you read in scripture sometimes you'll see the southern half called Judah. And that's named after, you know, this big tribe down there, Judah. And sometimes you'll hear the northern kingdom called Israel. Sometimes you'll hear it referred to as Ephraim, because Ephraim became the leading tribe up north. So a couple of clues for when you're reading scripture. So we see somebody looking into the people in their family and their circle and saying, God has something more for this person. There's something more that I should do with this person. My dad is 91, and he's on hospice care. He was supposed to be dead 6 months ago, and he's still kicking, and I am so grateful. He's written out his whole funeral. I know exactly what I'm going to do. And there's 6 sons, and we'll all be there, but there's a 7th son. Not biological. There's the son of the town drunk that my brother befriended, and my dad is pretty much adopted. Godly man from the town, the family with the poorest reputation, and his kids are growing up following the Lord. One is serving God as a missionary, another one just got married to a doctor's daughter, and this wonderful thing's happening in the clan. Because my dad looked at him and said, "You don't see the way God has made you." And he invited him to help work in a church and just poured into his life day after day. He prayed with him and encouraged him. And it changed his whole life. So now he's one of my brothers. Didn't grow up with us, grew up in a different house. And I've talked with Christian after Christian after Christian where there's somebody whose life they've reached out to. And they've effectively adopted them. Whether it's adopting them as a brother or a sister or a child or a nephew. So I would ask you, who do you know that does not see their own potential? Ephraim and Manasseh thought they had it really good. They were Joseph's kids. And Jacob said, there's something more. Who do you know who does not see their own potential? Who comes to you for advice? There may be somebody that God has put in your circle where you can take another step. They're already looking up to you. And God can use you to influence their life. Whom do you include in family gatherings, even if they don't necessarily belong? I would love to hear from any of you any stories of somebody who adopted you or somebody you've adopted. So somebody that you're reaching out to. Anybody want to share a story like that with us? When I talk to you guys, you tell me about people like this. You do. Yeah, Ron.
A lot of people here know Sarah Esperanza. Sarah, God put her in our house and was pretty directive about it. She was living on the street. She was in a shopping cart, really. It was a 10-year process, but she was included in everything, the first days, the whole thing. I became her dad. Kicked her in the butt when she needed it, gave her a hug when she needed it. Prayed for her all the time.
There were not only ups in that story, there were a bunch of big downs.
Oh yes, it was, but God's hand is there. But it's a story right out of the book of Acts. I mean, she was on all these psychological drugs, she was in the system, and nobody cared for her, they just gave her drugs, and the stuff you never get off, right? Once you're on it, you never get off this stuff, and they fiddled around with it. Well, today she doesn't even take aspirin. God has delivered her. She just finished up with her master's degree, and she's working now with other ladies who struggle like she does. She's very effective because she knows when it's, and I use the word BS, and when it's real, and she's extremely effective. She prays, she'll pray the brass off a doorknob. This woman can pray. So, it's just a gift of God.
Were there times along the way when you felt like you were being taken advantage of?
Oh, yes, man. Real hard.
Ephraim and Manasseh were not Jacob's kids, but he said, "You're my kids." That's what God's put on my heart. Somebody else? Go ahead, Renee.
Six
That's what the kingdom looks like. Horrible.
My parents didn't know what they were doing when they invited two neighbor bachelors in a sparsely settled North Dakota. They would be always alone during Christmas, Easter, and all these days. And they didn't have many relatives around. But they were committed evangelical Baptists from Sweden. And there were no Baptists around in the community. And we were Lutherans all our lives. But these two men weren't only active church members and reasonably good Christians. They were very, what we call, straight-laced Baptists. And they were a fabulous example for me growing up. And they were like a grandfather or like an uncle would be to many of us. And I look back at many influences. In one of my books, we mentioned what an influence they were in my life, in my future, in my ministry. Unknown that they were following God's word, that we should entertain those who are lost. They entertained them. They were wonderful friends of these two pastors. And very few, they probably never knew. And who of you will know what a great influence they were in my life.
Amen. The best uncles I've ever had were guys at church. They didn't have any biological connection to me, but they loved me, and they prayed for me, and they talked with me, and told me when I was doing the wrong stuff. Uh-oh, let me get the screen back here. This computer mostly works. Oh, there's a few more verses I want to show you. And a couple of maps. I would really like to get this back. I'm going to power down, and we're just going to keep going forward.
You live by the computer, you die by the computer.
Yeah. That's why I printed it out before I came here, just in case something went wrong. So here we go. There, it's starting again. We'll see if it comes back. There. So we want to jump down to that last section, Joseph. We have a few more minutes. And Joseph is, he's in charge of everything, right? He's second to the Pharaoh. And he's from a family of very strong traditions. If you want to take a peek, it's a lot to chase through. You don't have to go there with me. But Genesis 23, we read about Abraham bought a cave to bury his wife Sarah, and he bought that near Hebron, which is in southern Palestine. And then in Genesis 35, we read that Jacob and Esau buried Isaac. And let me get, we're back almost. This will take another minute. There we go. Jacob and Esau buried Isaac in that same cave. So it's the family tomb. Abraham's buried there. Sarah's buried there. Jacob and Esau bury Isaac there. Genesis 47, verses 28 through 31, we read that Jacob lived in Egypt 17 years, and the years of his life were 147. When the time drew near for Israel to die, he called for his son Joseph and said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh and promise that you will show me kindness and faithfulness." Jacob makes Joseph swear, "Do not bury me in Egypt. But when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried. Swear to me." Then Joseph swore to him, and Israel worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. So this is a big deal to Jacob.
So Jacob repeats it in Genesis 49 and orders all of his sons, I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the land of Canaan, in the cave. And so when Jacob dies, there is this big caravan. There's this giant parade of the prince of Egypt, Joseph, and his 11 brothers. And they all trek up to Hebron, the southern Israel, to bury their father Jacob. And it's lots of pomp and circumstance. And Jacob is buried there. So what happens when it's Joseph's time to be buried? This is fairly remarkable. Come on now. This document is almost working. There we go. So we're down to Joseph, last section here. Jacob is buried. Joseph leads the caravan to bury Jacob in the promised land. And lots to read there that we do not have time for. But Joseph does something surprising. This is what I want you to catch before we're done this morning. Genesis 48, verses 21 and 22. This is when Jacob, or Israel, is still alive, back before he's buried. He says something very surprising to Joseph. Anne, would you read those two verses for us?
Then Israel said to Joseph, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and will take you back to the land of your fathers. And to you I give one more ridge of land than to your brothers, the ridge I took from the Amorites with my sword and my bow.
God uses Jacob to tell Joseph, you're going back to Israel. You're going back to Canaan, the promised land. Does that happen? Not in his lifetime. It looks like God fails on this promise. Joseph dies in Egypt. He does not walk back to where he grew up. And where this ridge is a very special little place. It's called Shechem. Today called Ashkar. In Jesus' day called Sychar. We may not get to talk much about that. Joseph, we read in Genesis 50, 22 through 26, Joseph stayed in Egypt along with his father's family. He lived 110 years. He saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. He adopted them like Jacob had done. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath. Remember, he's participated in all these funerals. He knows where the family cemetery is. He buried his father there. His dad told him, you're going back there. But he says, don't take me back there now. He says, God will surely come to your aid, then you must carry my bones up from this place. So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. We're reminded of this in Hebrews. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. He told his brothers and his family, don't bury me now. Get me ready. Get my casket. But don't go bury me until you all go. God is going to come and take you all back home. That's a promise. God told my dad to tell me, I'm going back. I'm telling you, God's going to take you back. It didn't happen in my lifetime, but God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Get my casket ready, but don't take it to bury until you all leave Egypt. Exodus 13. When Moses gets ready to leave Egypt. Remember Moses grew up in the palace? I've wondered, where was this casket? Was it on display? Was it in a museum? It was there for 400 years. This casket sits there. This ancient prince of Egypt, this oddball foreigner Joseph, and Moses knows where it is. Or was it actually among the Israelites? We're not sure. Was it stored in the palace of Pharaoh, or was it stored among the Israelites up in Goshen? We're not sure. But they hung on to it. And there were old men and women who told their kids, these are Joseph's bones. And God promised, we're going back home, and we're going to take this with us. And there were people who laughed and said, it's never going to happen. That's been hundreds of years. That's an old grandma's tale. Doesn't matter anymore. The world's changed. Move on. It's a legend. It's a myth. But when God says it, it's true. It's God's word. And for 400 years, that casket sat there. But Joseph had said, carry my bones up from this place. So that's what Moses told them in Exodus 13. And they took it. And for 40 years, they wander through the wilderness. It's not because it's so far. It's only a couple hundred miles, 200 miles. Imagine making a trek up to just past Fresno. Is it going to take you 40 years to walk to Fresno? That's what they did. They wandered for 40 years. They finally get there. And what does Joshua do when they get there? And Joseph's bones, Joshua 24:32, Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the tract of land that Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. This became the inheritance of Joseph's descendants. So you can see Jerusalem right in the middle there. Just down from Jerusalem, just south of Jerusalem, is Hebron. That's where Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are buried. But Joseph said, no, I'm going back home to the land my father bought, way up north in Shechem. Shechem is a town with the worst memories for his family. But it's the one piece of land his father bought. His father bought a piece of land at Shechem. And Joseph said, this is our family's land. This is what my dad promised me. This is where I want to be buried. What happened at Shechem? Well, there's one woman in the Bible that we read about in three chapters. Joseph's sister Dinah. Or Dinah. In Genesis 30, she was born. In Genesis 34, at Shechem, she's raped. We never read about her again. She's mentioned in the genealogy, Genesis 46. That's where Joseph goes back to. John chapter 4, when Jesus is going north from Jerusalem back home to Galilee, we read in verse 4, he had to go through Samaria, which if you read about is actually fairly puzzling because most Jews didn't go through Samaria. They crossed the Jordan River and went a different route, but Jesus went through Samaria. He had to go, I think, because he wanted to tell somebody about how to be reconciled to the Father. So in verse 5, we read, he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar. Well, Sychar isn't mentioned. It's Shechem. It's within a kilometer of Shechem. It's within a couple hundred yards. It's a couple blocks away. Near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. That's how we know it's Shechem. Jacob's well was there. It's the land he owned. That's where Joseph was buried. And Jesus, tired as he was, sat down from the journey. Sat down by the well. It was about noon when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? And the town comes to know Jesus. It's fascinating. So that's Shechem, Joseph's tomb, Sychar. It's all within a couple hundred yards. It's the same place. We won't go wandering into that further. There's not time. But I would ask you, who's on your heart? What work are you doing when you lose track of time? What work do people compliment you about? Joseph said, I'm going to make my last big investment with my bones. Don't take me back. Leave them here. This is what I want to do with the rest of my life. This is the last decision I'm making. Leave me here. God's going to use it. And I would ask you, how can you make your next big investment count? What does God have in mind for you? I mentioned to you my dad is 91. He went on hospice care a year ago. He's still living. So you've probably never read the Westby Times before. I just subscribed. Westby is this wonderful town in Wisconsin with a big ski jump. It's 2,000 people. The newspaper calls itself the only newspaper in the world that gives a hoop for Westby. It's a weekly. It's wonderful. It's my dad's hometown. He's been subscribing for 50, 60 years. Hasn't lived there since then either. And he just started a new career as a columnist. He's in the Westby Times every week now. He used to preach to a few hundred people every Sunday. He did it for years and years. Loved doing it. Now that he's supposed to be dead, he's sitting and he's writing, and there's 2,500 people picking up his newspaper. So his first column was Prairie Ponderings, Christmas on the Prairie. So this is a picture of him and his family and his favorite Christmas, 1939. That's him in the back upper right. It's my grandparents and his two sisters there. Gets to do one more big thing in his life. So he's writing as many as he can because he knows he's out of time. He's written 8 of them now, 4 have been published, and he's going to write as many as he can, and they'll just keep going even after he's dead. I'm out of time. I don't know if I have tomorrow. You're out of time. Joseph said, I'm out of time. This is what I want you to understand. God is going to come to your aid and take you back. Don't worry about it. Leave my casket here. It's a marker. And so I'd ask you, what can you do now that you're out of time? How can you make your next big investment count? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for Abraham, who looked into the future of his family and friends, and he helped them avoid friction, and he took care of the people that he cared about. Lord, we thank you for Jacob, who looked at these two boys, these grandkids, and he saw something in them that they didn't understand about themselves. And it changed their future for generations. And Lord, we thank you for Joseph, who hung on to your word even when it looked like you had failed. And promised his family, God is going to come to your aid. His word is true. And Lord, show us how to pass on your word to our kids, to our nephews and nieces, our grandkids, our friends, our neighbors, the people that you put in our path. Help us to be faithful messengers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. If you're going home, God bless you. If you're going into the worship service, it's a great sermon. Come on in.